Well, as I shared with you, what we're doing for the next few months here is going through the Gospel of Matthew. If you missed the welcome this morning, I shared a little bit about that. And the idea is that we're going to go through Christmas, the Christmas story in Matthew, all the way through the story of Jesus' life to Easter, where Jesus dies for our sins and he is raised from the dead. And that's going to take place Easter of 2010. And so in between here and there, we're going to be doing that. Sunday school is on board. So if you're in the habit of missing Sunday school, or Sunday school is not a thing that you're a part of yet, now would be a great time to get plugged into Sunday school. All right. And to make sure that this isn't too boring, because this is the longest series that I've ever laid out in one big setting. So what we're doing, instead of having one big, we're going to have a bunch of smalls in between that big. So if you look at the signs out around the church, you'll see some of the additional logos. If you want to log on to our website, you can look at the newsletter and read some of the descriptions about the months to come. This month is the Messiah. These 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the week after, is on the Messiah. And God's choice to send Jesus. And so this morning we're going to be going into the very opening part of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. So if you would, pull out your Bibles. And this will be a series especially to bring your own Bible to. And if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, we've got Bibles right there in the pew pocket, that little wooden pocket in front of you. They're the blue book. And they don't contain, used car prices. They're actually a Bible. And so go on and grab those. Turn to Matthew. And since we are starting this whole series, where do you think we're going? Matthew chapter 1. Go on and turn to Matthew chapter 1. All right. Those of you who are there already, what do we have looking at you in the face? What is Matthew chapter? How does Matthew open up? With a genealogy. Right? I think that's how a lot of us look at genealogies. We look at that and I'm guilty. Are you guys guilty as well? Just skipping right over it. I can't even pronounce half those names anyway. What good is this? What good is this for me? And so we're just going to skip that. No, we're going to have a message on the genealogy this morning. All right. And so, but it's going to be fun. I assure you, because this genealogy is far from boring. When you look at this genealogy and you see some of the names, well, all the names that are in there, there's just stories to go with each one of them. But some of the names that Matthew particularly shines a spotlight on with little comments, extra little things. Like, for instance, if you read down through there, you'll see where he talks about Judah, how Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Kind of a little thing to make you pause and kind of remember some of the relationship there that went in. And some of the stories that accompanied and his brothers. Those of you who have had brothers, I've got two sons, and I only had a sister, but I see my two boys, and I've got a feeling of what it would have been like to have had brothers, multiple brothers. And just the things that boys get into is just different than things that girls get into. And you see just countless stories about these brothers and different things that happen. For instance, two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, they're involved in a story where one of their sisters, okay, so you've got Jacob, so it's one of his daughters, it's Judah's sister and his brother's sister, okay, this is going to get real confusing in the next story I want to share. She ends up venturing off, getting into a bad situation. She goes into a foreign city. She ends up getting raped, which is an awful thing, an awful violation. She comes back. Her brothers find out about it. And I do understand the idea of having a sister. And when your sister's wrong and you're a brother, I will take your life. And so what happens is, and this is a crazy story, and it's completely scriptural. I encourage you to go back in and check it out. The man who raped her, his father is the ruler of that city. And so his father then comes to talk with Jacob and encounters the brothers. And this young man has the nerve to ask his father to find that woman for him so that he could take her as his wife after raping her. And he has the nerve to actually come. And I don't know if the father is trying to right things or what, But he actually goes and finds Jacob, and the brothers are there, and the brothers know what's going on. And so when he asks for their sister's hand, they think up a divisive plan. We're told that it was a divisive plan. That's how I know what it is, because Scripture says they think up a divisive plan. Very plain. And they say, you know what? We can do this. We can work this out. But see, we're Hebrews. We're Jewish. And so in order for her to marry your son, he needs to be circumcised first. Because, you know, that just wouldn't be right. In fact, thinking about it, she's going to then live in your city. So actually, every male in the city needs to be circumcised. This guy buys it. And I mean, I knowing brothers, I could just see a couple of the other ones in the background just, you know, just cracking up. I can't believe he's going for it. So this ruler, he goes back to a city, and I would have hated to have been a citizen in that city the day that edict was proclaimed. That every male in the city will be circumcised so that my son can have the girl that he raped. And they knew it. The whole city is circumcised. And they let the son have their sister for a few days. And then we're told that Simeon and Levi go into that city, and we're told specifically in Scripture, while they are still in pain. Just to make sure we get it. We understand. And they kill every male in the city. Wipe them out. And you talk about that you know, rivalry, that feeling of revenge. And they loot their city, and they take their sister back home. That's brothers. Judah and his brothers. These are just some of the stories. You look at the brothers, I mean, their father's Jacob. And we get a little bit of this understanding of who Jacob. Jacob is a whole other character. There are stories about him that are crazy as well. But Jacob, who is a polygamist and involves in sexual promiscuity, he is a polygamist because he has multiple wives. He has one wife that's a hottie and one wife that's a naughty. And N-O-T, is it two T's then? Okay, she's homely. Okay, I didn't know where you guys were going with that. If it was naughty or nice, we're not going there. All right, she was homely. And so he showed favoritism towards the hot wife and really disregarded the homely one. But the homely one was the one that was blessed to give him children. So when you see Judah was one of the children from this side of the family and his brothers. But finally, Rachel gets a chance to bear a child, and that child's name is Joseph. And many of you have heard of Joseph with the coat of many colors. So the father, Jacob, his favoritism between these wives spills over into the children. And so Joseph then is the favored from the father, and the other brothers can see it, and they know it. And they're jealous of him, there's envy, and so much so that they talk among each other, we'll just kill him. Well, that would be wrong. Let's sell him into slavery. And they do. These are the brothers. You know, we look in this genealogy and see Judah and his brother. In fact, we haven't even talked about Judah. So you're thinking, maybe Judah's all right. Because, you know, the line of Jesus went right through Judah. It didn't go through Reuben or Simeon or Levi. It went through Judah. So maybe Judah is a righteous man. Well, not really. Judah was in a town and he saw a prostitute. And he went up to her and asked, hey, how much? She said, well, how much you got? And he said, well, I got a sheep back home that I could bring over. True story in the Bible. He offers a sheep to sleep with her. And so she accepts it. They sleep together. Come to find out, this prostitute is actually his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar. She's widowed because Judah's first son was so wicked that God himself killed him. So she was widowed from that. And so Judah's other son takes her in to be his wife. And he's wicked also, so wicked that God kills him too. So she's widowed twice by two sons because they were so wicked that God himself killed them. Then she's dressed up as a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law, and gets pregnant with twins, Perez and Zerah. That's where the line of Jesus comes through. Are these twins? Boys who grew up that could call their dad grandpa. Yeah, I mean, this has got Jerry Springer written all over it. He would have a blast with this. Okay, I'm your dad today because I'm disciplining you, but tomorrow I'll give you candy. I'm grandpa. You talk about a dysfunctional family. But this is where the line of Jesus went through. You look down through the genealogy, you see some other little footnotes that Matthew throws in there. He talks about Boaz. He says that, let me get his father up there. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab? Which those who have a general understanding of some Old Testament stories, you say, well, Rahab, that brings up, she was a prostitute. And she's here in this list. You continue reading down through and you see King David, wonderful King David. And he had a son, his name was Solomon. And the way Matthew notes Solomon is he says, Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Which brings up the story of David and Bathsheba, where David lusts after this beautiful woman, Bathsheba. I hope she was beautiful. He was lusting after her nonetheless, but he lusts after her. And then he calls to her. They end up having sex. They have an affair. Uriah, her husband, is out at war. David tries to coerce him to come and be with his wife so that, because she ends up getting pregnant, that way if he's with her, he'll think it's his. And he's trying to get this whole scheme, and it doesn't work because Uriah's faithful. Ends up, David has Uriah killed on the battlefield. And he takes Bathsheba in as his own wife because he's such a nice king. Poor pregnant lady is left all by herself. Her husband died on the battlefield. Well, he gets busted, okay? And go read the story for yourself. But here's King David, who was involved in lust, was involved in adultery, murder, and lying. You continue on through the genealogy, and you see people like Manasseh. Manasseh, who came after Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah he was a king of Judah, and he had cleaned up, not Judah the person, Judah the southern nation of Israel. Okay, I know that can be confusing. He was the king of the southern kingdom of Israel. How's that? And so Hezekiah had cleaned up the nation. And then his son Manasseh comes in. I believe he was 12 when he took over. And he just completely dirties the whole nation up, far worse than what it was before Hezekiah even started cleaning it up. Filthy. He brings pagan worship into the temple. Astrology, worship of the stars, horoscopes, right in church. Brings them right in. Sets up altars in church for these pagan things. In fact, Manasseh was so bad, he even sacrificed one of his very own children, one of his sons, to this god of astrology. That's how bad Manasseh was. He practiced witchcraft. He practiced sorcery. He worked with mediums and spiritualists. And we're told in Scripture that he provoked God's anger. These are all in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, why are we learning about this? Well, because this was all part of God's perfect plan. God used imperfect people in his perfect plan. Why? It's all he had to work with. Imperfect people. When Jesus was here, I want you to write this down. Jesus said, there is one who is good. One. That person is Jesus. Not me. Just in case you were wondering. Ooh, is that me? Am I the one? No. It's not you. It was Jesus. There is only one who is good. And that's Jesus, not me. Just like this list of people in Jesus' genealogy, I am imperfect. And your stories, the stories that you have from your past, even your darkest closet stories, don't even compare to the stories of those that were involved in this genealogy. That genealogy, it contains just a few stories that we looked at and many, many others that just describe some of the worst things that a person can think, feel, or do. In this list, you've got thieves, you've got liars, you've got murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, dysfunctional families at best. You've got polygamy, jealousy, and greed. You've got people who practice witchcraft, who listen to astrologists, and sacrifice to other gods in idol worship. You have anger, rage, bitterness, grudges being held, arrogance, and pride. There's lust, sexual sin, debauchery, and drunkenness, and so many different wicked ways that you can be ungrateful to a God who has done so much for you. A way to be rebellious against a God that loves you so much. And be disobedient against a plan that is just a perfect plan. And as we look at our lives and we look at this list and we say, you know what? Maybe I'm not as imperfect as they are. But nonetheless, I don't care how good you are, how bad they were. You're imperfect. There's only one who is good. But God has a perfect plan. I mentioned that already. So let's write that down. God has a perfect plan. Throughout that genealogy, we picked on some of the negative stories. There are places in that genealogy where people align their lives with God's plan. God invited them to join in his perfect plan. And when they align their lives with God's perfect plan, things seem to turn out all right for them. Thinking of the Christmas season, we'll be talking about this couple a little more next week, but Joseph and Mary, they had choices. They could have chosen not to align themselves with God's plan, but they did align themselves with God's plan. God invited them, they aligned themselves with God's plan, and Jesus came to earth. Amen. You see, even King David, we talked about some negative things. King David was an amazing man of faith when he was on his game. When he was in line with God's plan, he was an amazing man, a great leader, one of the best kings that Israel had. He was the little boy who slew the giant because of his faith in God. There are many stories about David where when David aligned his life with God's perfect plan, he was amazing. When he was out of line with it, he wasn't so great. Abraham, going all the way up to the beginning of that list. Abraham, who could have been considered a liar due to some of the things that happened in his life. But mostly you look at Abraham and you think, that's a guy, that's a man of faith. God told him at the very beginning of their relationship, hey, I want you to pack your bags and move. And he did. He didn't know where he was going. God asked him to sacrifice his son. And he went up on a mountain with Isaac, his promised son from God. And God saved him because he was being obedient. He was faithful. So we see how these men and women, Rahab, we mentioned her. Yes, she was a prostitute. But she fell in line with God's plan. And she did great things for the kingdom. And so we see how when these men and women make the choice to fall in line with God's plan, then things happen for the good for the kingdom. See, and just like these men and women in the genealogy, we're imperfect like they are, but we are also just like they are. Just like the list of people in Jesus' genealogy, I am invited to be a part of God's perfect plan. Just as they have been invited. That didn't stop when Jesus came. That didn't stop. We are still invited to be a part of God's perfect plan. I think all too often we look at our imperfections and we see them as qualifications or disqualifications. Let's write this down. My imperfections don't disqualify me to be a part of God's perfect plan. They certainly didn't disqualify those people in Jesus' genealogy. God still used them. And when they were willing to step back in his plan, even after they had stepped out, they were still invited back in. Your imperfections do not disqualify you. And when you're thinking that way, are you thinking about God's plan or are you thinking about yourself? Yourself. When you should be thinking about God's plan. See, it's about God's plan, not my imperfections. We have to adjust our focus. If you want to find purpose in life, if you want to find meaning in life, if you want to find freedom. See, bondage is when you're thinking about yourself all the time and your imperfections and your qualifications. Freedom's when you're not thinking about those things and you're just falling in line with God's plan for your life. That's freedom. Who wants that? I'm up for it. Amen? That's so reassuring. You know, when we get into this idea and we build boxes and we build boundaries and say, you know what? Here are the qualifications I need in order to do things for the kingdom. And we build these things and we're no better than the Pharisees when we do that. Jesus is encountered in Matthew 19 by a rich young ruler. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I've met all the qualifications. Basically saying, I'm perfect. I've done everything that I need to do. What else do I need to do in order to earn eternal life? So he's all thinking about himself. He's all thinking, me, me, me. What else can I do to earn eternal life? How can I get it? And Jesus says to him, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, this isn't all about money. The idea is not about money. The message here is not that every one of us need to run out and sell all of our stuff and give it to the poor. The message is this guy comes to Jesus thinking about himself and his qualifications. And Jesus says, all right, well, here's what you need to do. You need to lay down your pride. You need to lay down your agenda and fall in line with God's perfect plan. Here's God's perfect plan for your life. You sell those things and give to the poor. You make it about God's plan and not about you. And we're told he went away sad. Because he, like the rest of us who are imperfect people, we have a hard time setting ourselves aside, setting aside this nice little box of qualifications. See, when we start building this box of qualifications, what happens is we start to get a legalistic view of life. Let me get that how it's said. Oh, there we go. Thank you very much. Legalistic is the attitude I get when I try to qualify. See, what you do is you set up certain qualifications. Certain criteria, certain things that if you accomplish them, then you're victorious. And you get to stand up here, and what happens when you do that? When you succeed, you're prideful. When you make it, for the few moments that you actually get to stand up there and say, yes, I did it, you're prideful. It's about you again. But what happens when you fail? What happens when you set up these certain criteria and you fall short? Well, you're depressed, aren't you? You think, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. There's only one who is good. We've already talked about that. In fact, that's how Jesus starts off this conversation with this rich young man that illustrates both sides of what happens when we get legalistic. We either succeed and we're prideful, or we fail and we're depressed, and more than likely we're just on a big wave where we're going through both. That doesn't do anything good for you. That doesn't do anything good for the kingdom. God has been using imperfect people for thousands of years in his perfect plan. Amen. Guess what? He can use you in his perfect plan today. And it's simply a choice. I have a choice to be part of God's plan. I have a choice. No matter what choices my parents made before me, in this genealogy, they're represented all the different scenarios that can happen between parent and child. You've got good kids following bad parents. You've got bad kids following good parents. You've got good parents that produce good kids and bad parents that produce bad kids. All those scenarios happen. You cannot blame your choices on the choices that your parents made. Whether your parents made good choices or they made bad choices, your choices are still your choices. You have a choice to be rebellious and disobedient or to fall in line with God's perfect plan. Just like all of the other imperfect people that came before you that encountered God. You have a choice. And it doesn't matter what your parents chose. In fact, this goes for the opposite. Parents, generally speaking, for the most part, for the majority of parents I know, they love their children. They want the best thing for their children. And they do their best to raise their children with morals and principles and so that they're best guarded and best prepared to make good choices. When your children grow up and they make bad choices, that doesn't mean you were a bad parent. All right? Don't beat yourself up over that. Their choices are their choices once they get to a certain age. I have a choice to be part of God's plan no matter what my background is or what I've done in my past. You can't change the past. You can't redo it no matter how bad you want to. And even if you had a time machine, which they don't exist. I've researched this out. Even if you had a time machine, you would spend your entire life going back and making changes because you're an imperfect person. Every day, every hour, you'd come up with something different that you'd want to change in your past. You can't do it. You can't go back there and change the past. But what you can do is you can be responsible for your present. You have a choice to make today if you're going to align yourself with God's perfect plan. Your past might have present consequences, but your past does not control your present choices. Yes? You have a choice to make right now. And it doesn't involve your imperfections. It doesn't involve your qualifications. It doesn't involve your pride or your depression. All it involves is God's perfect plan and your choice to join it or to stay out of it. Some of you might be thinking, that's way too simple, preacher. God's complicated, but he makes it very simple for us. And I really do believe it just comes down to being that simple. It's your choice. Just like we look at that genealogy, every single one of those names in that genealogy, they had a choice. And we read stories about their choices. We celebrate their good choices. Hopefully we'll learn from their bad choices. It's a whole lot less painful to learn from other people's bad choices than to learn from your own. I have a choice to be part of God's plan no matter what my current situation is. You have a choice. And no matter what current situation you are in right now, that cannot control that choice. You can't say, well, I would choose, but I'm in this situation. No. Your situation has no bearing on your choice to fall in line with God's perfect plan. Look at the genealogy. Look at some of those names. Go find them in the Bible and read their stories and see how they made choices. Some of their choices will amaze you. And it had nothing to do with their situation. Now, sometimes your choices that you make will affect your situation afterward. When you choose to align yourself right with God's plan and you're sleeping with your girlfriend or boyfriend, that'll be a choice that will change later, but it's not a current situation that will affect your choice to fall in line with God's plan. First things come first. You choose to align yourself with God's plan, God helps you get things right. Or maybe on the positive side of things, maybe God, you align yourself with God's plan and God says, you know what? I need a helper for Solonique down in Haiti. Say, but I'm a white guy. Yes, I need a white guy down in Haiti. Weirder things have happened, all right? And God calls you to be a missionary because you've aligned your choice with God. Now, from there, you're going to have more choices, but the initial choice is yours, and it's yours right now. It has nothing to do with your circumstances or your situation. And let me tell you something, too. Little side note. Not choosing is choosing. For years, I do this. I fall in this trap. I get to a why, and I'm so scared of making the wrong choice that I won't make a choice. And I think, well, I can't make a wrong choice if I don't make a choice, but I've already chosen to choose not to make a choice. So if you're sitting there this morning, you're saying, well, I just don't want to choose right now. I'm not quite ready. You have already chosen. You have chosen not to choose. You're going to make a choice this morning. There's no doubt about it. You will make a choice. You're either going to choose to align yourself with God's plan, or you're going to choose to rebel and go against it, or you're going to choose not to choose, which in essence is kind of more of the rebellious, disobedient side. It's just more of a passive way of going about it. My present choices determine my future in God's plan. My present choices determine my future in God's plan. It's the way it happens. If I choose today to align myself with God's plan, I want to find out more about what God's plan is for my life later because I'm in line with it today. If I don't choose today to align myself with God's plan, I won't know what's coming next. I won't know what's coming later because I never did it here. I never did it now. You have a choice to make now. God has shown us through this genealogy, this beautiful genealogy in Matthew's gospel, that God uses imperfect people in his perfect plan. And you have a choice to be part of that perfect plan. You have a choice to not be part of it. And that choice is yours right now, this moment. Pray with me. Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for this awesome genealogy, which is far from boring. Filled with things that make Sopranos or Desperate Housewives look like family entertainment. Father, as we look at the lives of these people that you've used and the lives of some people that dodged you in their life, and we see what happened and how things ended up for them, how it worked out for them, I pray that we are reflecting on our own life today and the understanding that we are living right now and we have choices. Choices today that can change our tomorrow forever. Help us to make those choices, Father. Help us to align ourselves with your perfect plan as imperfect people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God has a perfect plan. He uses imperfect people. And what's really awesome about this whole Christmas story is that through Jesus, God made the availability for you as an imperfect person, for me as an imperfect person, to serve him as an imperfect person, but to have his perfection living in us to guide us and move us through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but all of the things that we are imperfect in, all of our imperfections, they can be washed clean. They can be forgiven. That's what happened that Christmas day through Jesus. That can happen for you this morning. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, then this morning might be a reminder that you have choices every day and every moment of that day to steer in the right way. And maybe you need to move closer to the center of that narrow road. Maybe you've been fading towards the outside. Maybe you've done some off-road driving lately, and you need to get back on that narrow road. Then during this song, I hope that you spend some time with God and think about those times. But this morning, if you've never gotten on that road with God, if you've never said, God, I want to give you my life. I'm an imperfect person, and I'm going to keep being an imperfect person, but I need your forgiveness for my imperfections. If you've never asked God for that forgiveness, then we want to offer a time right now where you can come forward. Say, God, I repent. I turn from my old life, and I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to be in line in your perfect plan, and I want to make it start today by being baptized into Christ, dying to your old self, and raising anew. And that can happen today. And it's a choice you make. And if you choose not to make that choice, you're still choosing. If God's working on your heart, please come forward. Choose him this morning.